Well, I want to talk for a few moments on the theme from grief to glory. Because to me, that's what the Easter story is about. It's a story of going from grief to glory. And to lead us into this topic, let me ask you a question. What's the most valuable thing you've ever lost? What's the most valuable thing you've ever lost? Take a moment to think about that. And now a little Easter Sunday audience participation. Why don't you turn to somebody you're sitting with and just mention something valuable that you've lost, all right? Go ahead, just turn to somebody around you. Think of something and turn to them and share that. What's the most valuable thing you've lost? All right, let's find out, what did you come up with? Anybody either share something or hear something that is valuable? Go ahead, shout it out. You lost a spouse. Okay, yes, absolutely. Nobody's going to say anything after that one, are they? That's all right. What's something valuable you've lost? A ring. An important ring, what was the meaning? A wedding ring? A grandmother's ring, okay. Okay. Anything else? Anybody else want to offer something valuable you've lost? Yes. A child temporarily, okay. Yeah, that's happened to me a few times. Drive away and do the count and realize you're down one. Well, about 2 years ago, I attended a wedding of some friends, Aaron and Sarah. And of course, a wedding is a day of joy. They got actually married on Easter weekend. And Aaron and Sarah's wedding was one of extraordinary joy. And I think it's because of something that happened just days before they got married. See, one day they were sitting around and Sarah... Linda, you're going to like this story, because Sarah was looking at her engagement ring that cost a lot of money, and she was looking at it, it's about a week before her wedding, and she thought, I think I'd like to get this cleaned before our wedding day. Now, this ring, you should know, was incredibly valuable, and it had incredible sentimental value. In fact, Aaron had purchased this ring and had brought it with him on a trip to South Africa, where they climbed, help me out, Stellings, is it Table Mountain in Cape Town? And Aaron had this all planned out. He had the ring with him, and his back started hurting. His back started acting up on this trip. But this was the trip he was going to pose the question, so he couldn't stop. So he pushed his way through and proposed on Table Mountain in Cape Town, South Africa. This ring had incredible value, and Aaron said to Sarah, well, why don't you give it to me, and I'll get it clean for you. I'll take it in. So Sarah gives him the ring, and he puts it in some tissue paper and puts it in his pocket. The next day, he takes the ring and gets it cleaned and brings it back to his home and puts it on the counter. Well, Sarah comes over later that night, and with Aaron out of the room, Sarah decides to do a little tidying up. Unbeknownst to her, she throws the tissue paper-wrapped engagement ring, this incredibly valuable ring, she throws it in the garbage. 48 hours go by before they realize that this ring has been thrown in the garbage. It's already been taken from Aaron's place down into the building's trash compactor. And at this point, when they learn of what has happened, they just feel sick to their stomachs. Can you imagine being in that place where you've accidentally thrown out something so valuable? Sarah says that she just was in a state of shock. She couldn't believe it. Aaron is not a very emotional guy, but here's what he did. He knew that there was no hope they were going to get that ring back. He fell to the ground and lied in a fetal position. This is how sad he was about this incredibly valuable ring that was now gone. Well, on a whim, they decide to phone the garbage company. And they reach a sympathetic receptionist who empathizes with their story and says, "Let me see if there's something we can do." She tells them that the garbage has not been taken from their building to the depot yet. She says, a truck is scheduled to come tomorrow morning at 5:00 in the morning. If you want, she offers them this glimmer of hope, you could follow the truck to our depot in North Vancouver. And maybe the driver of the truck would dump the stuff on the side and you could look through it. So having no other option, no other hope to go on, they go to North Vancouver and they wade through, get this, 3,500 pounds of compacted garbage. Like a needle in a haystack, two of their groomsmen come with. And you know where this story is going, because it's Easter Sunday. But the most unimaginable result happens. After going through this garbage for only 30 or 40 minutes, they think they find the bag, their garbage bag. They open it up with delight, and there it is. The engagement ring, the one that was lost, has now been found. And there are tears of joy on that day. They feel incredible joy. Why? Because just days before they felt incredible grief. The depth of their joy is directly proportionate to the depth of their grief and sorrow just days before. It's an amazing story about going from grief to glorious joy, from despair to delight, from sadness to celebration. And this, on Easter Sunday, is a day where we celebrate the incredible, the unbelievable, the event that is almost beyond belief, the unimaginable that has happened, where God transforms our grief into glory. He raises Jesus from the dead. And it's a story of moving from this grief to glory. So let's look together at that first Easter that we read about in John 20. It's a story that features a woman named Mary Magdalene. Listen to the words of Scripture. They're going to be on the screen also behind me. John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Jumping down at verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that she had said these things to her. Let's pray together. Lord, it's a story that happened so long ago, some 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world. And yet it's a story which has forever changed the course of history. It's a story which continues to resonate deep within our souls. It's not only a story that we want to be true, it's a story that is true. It's a story that compels us. It's a story that can literally change our lives. And we pray that as we look at this story for a few moments, whether it be for the first time in a long time, or perhaps a story that's familiar to some of us, that you will help us to grasp its meaning fully. God, would you take us from grief to glory? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the Easter story. Did you know that human beings are natural storytellers? We love to tell stories. We need stories, which is why you and I love to go to movies, which is why the story we saw on film is so compelling. It's why my 6-year-old will not go to sleep until she gets her story. Stories are the language of the heart. God created man, says Elie Wiesel, because he loves to tell stories. You know, the best stories draw us in. They engage us. They expand our emotional range. We identify with the characters. And the greatest stories have surprising twists where we say, we didn't see that one coming. Easter is a story of a great reversal, a story that draws us in, that allows us to feel a range of emotions, and a story that can literally change us. It's fitting that God reveals himself to us not in some kind of textbook and not a list of propositions or rules, but God himself reveals himself to us in a story. And it's that story which can change us that we look at this afternoon, the story of Easter, a story that takes us from grief to glory, a story which is compelling, a story which is true. And this story begins with a woman named Mary. Mary is in a place of grief. A little bit about Mary. Some traditions hold that, as you saw in the video, that Mary was a prostitute. Mary knew the pain of being used as an object and discarded. Mary knew the grief of that. Mary knew the hopelessness of that. In Luke 8, we learn that Mary, the Bible says, was possessed with demons, 7 demons. Did this mean that Mary had a mental illness? Perhaps. Does it mean that maybe Mary was literally possessed by some kind of evil force over which she lost control? Most likely. Does it mean that Mary perhaps had some bondage or addiction that she could not control? Perhaps. All we know is that Mary was in a very broken place, a hopeless place. And it's in that hopelessness that one day Mary meets Jesus. And for the very first time, Mary learns something about true acceptance, about belonging, about love, about grace, about forgiveness. And Mary's grief begins to be healed. She, for the first time, is discovering hope. And yet, in just a few days, Mary's friendship with this Jesus, who has brought so much hope into her life, turns because she sees that on Good Friday, Jesus is arrested, that he is nailed to a Roman cross, which was reserved for the worst, the most shameful, the most dangerous of criminals to the state. And Mary's hopes are dashed. You know, it's pretty painful to watch someone suffer. But when that someone is someone who's very close to you, it's agonizing. And this is Mary's experience on Easter weekend. She watches her Lord, her friend, her Savior, crucified. She feels a sense of what's next. She perhaps feels a sense of emptiness. You know, as I was thinking about this story this week, I thought of the funeral of my grandmother, my maternal grandmother. I was particularly close to her. She's perhaps the closest person that I've lost. And I remember that after the funeral was over and all of the relatives went home and all of the, you know, details were taken care of and everyone went on their way, there was just this sad emptiness. The grief just hit me harder than I've ever experienced before. And I felt like I was walking around in a kind of a comatose-like state for days, thinking, now what? What's next? That's what grief does to us. Mary is in that place, and she comes to the tomb, and she's crying, because that's what you do when things seem hopeless. That's all there is to do, is to cry. And perhaps one of the reasons that this hurts so much is because we know that death is irreversible. Lose a ring, there's a chance you find it again. Lose your job, you can find another job probably. But lose a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend, and we are awakened to the awful reality that death is irreversible. We will not see them again. And this is the place that Mary's in on Good Friday, on Saturday, on early Sunday morning, this place of hopelessness, of grief. Let me ask you a question as I've reflected on why so much of the Easter story contains this darkness, this grief. Why did Jesus stay in the tomb till Sunday? Why did Jesus leave his disciples and his closest friends and Mary in the darkness for so long? I mean, he died, he was going to be resurrected. Why didn't it happen right away? As I've thought about this, I don't know that I have the answer, but I do know that darkness and grief is an important part of this story. Without the darkness, the joy of Easter will be empty. Without the darkness, Easter joy will be sentimental. It will be flat. It will be shallow. Like my friends Aaron and Sarah finding that ring. Finding the ring when you know it's not really lost doesn't bring much joy, does it? And I've discovered that this grief, this darkness, is an important part of this story, that if we're going to experience Easter joy, then we need to acknowledge the grief that comes into our lives. Jan Meyer puts it this way: whenever new life grows, darkness is crucial to the process. Whether it's the caterpillar in the chrysalis, the seed in the ground, the child in the womb, or the true self in the soul, there's always a time of waiting in the dark. If darkness is an important part of the story, this past year, how have you experienced grief? How have you experienced darkness, hopelessness? Could it be that this Easter, that God is inviting us to acknowledge that grief, that sorrow, that darkness, that place of hopelessness, to acknowledge it, to not pass over it, but to look it square in the eye, to know that this is a part of our human existence, and to see how God might transform our grief into glory? See, because the Easter story doesn't end here. The Easter story doesn't end in the dark tomb. something happens, something miraculous. The irreversible is reversed because on that Sunday morning, Jesus shows up. He does what has never been done before. He faces death and he defeats it. He is victorious over death. Jesus is in the business of turning our grief into glory, about transforming where it seems impossible. You know, my extended family knows something about this incredible reversal. When my grandparents were immigrating to Canada, they came in about 1930. They settled in a small farming community north of Edmonton. And when my grandmother was about 38 years old, my dad was maybe 8, my grandmother got deathly ill, extremely ill. She was bedridden. The local doctor came and said, "I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do." They sent my grandmother and my grandfather by train to Edmonton to see a specialist. And the specialist looked at my grandmother and said, "I'm sorry, I have no hope to offer you. There's nothing I can do for you." Can you imagine receiving those words? Isn't a doctor, isn't a specialist supposed to at least offer a little bit of hope? So my grandmother and grandfather went back to their small farming community, to their 7 children who lived in a 1-room farmhouse, and prepared for my grandmother to die. The local priest came to administer the last rites. Neighbors came to say their goodbyes. And in the midst of this beginning of grief for my grandfather, for my dad, for the entire family, one of the neighbors said to my grandfather, "You know, there's a church in town, and there's an evangelist there who prays for the sick. What have you got to lose?" Here he had everyone, including the priest, telling him, "It's over, there is no hope." And one neighbor held out a little glimmer of hope and said, "What have you got to lose?" That night, my grandfather went to the local Pentecostal church. And at the end of the service, he went forward and he asked for prayer for his dying wife, my grandmother. He went home. The next morning, the unthinkable happened. The thing that nobody ever thought was possible. After weeks of being bedridden, my grandmother sat up in bed. She had energy. She wanted to talk. She called her daughters over. She said, "Let me brush your hair." And my grandfather was absolutely stunned. And he sensed that God had done something miraculous. Where there seemed no hope, God had healed his wife, my grandmother. It not only brought life to my grandmother, but my grandfather was so touched by this that he decided that he needed to surrender his life to God. He got baptized, just like Michaela Stelling this morning. He went to the lake and got baptized as a sign that God was real and that he wanted to surrender his life to God. And my dad tells the story that my grandfather was instantly delivered of his tobacco and alcohol addiction. My grandfather took his can of tobacco, empty can, and put it on the shelf in the home. And he would look at that as a visual reminder of how God had entered into their lives, had changed everything, had turned their grief into glorious joy, had turned despair into delight, sadness to celebration. That God was real. And God was still in the business of performing miracles, of changing things. The Easter story was still true. It was still compelling because God was taking lives and transforming them. Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe some of you are here and thinking, "That's a good story. I believe it. I think that's great that that happened for you, but Jade, God doesn't always do that. God doesn't always answer prayers like that. You know, good people who are sick stay sick sometimes, and sometimes they even die. Jade, people still die. The Easter story doesn't work every day, you know. And to that I say, you're right. It doesn't. People still do die. In fact, isn't the Easter story what we've read about a person named Jesus who still dies? Jesus didn't experience a near-death experience. He didn't almost die and have a sudden reversal. He faced death. He went through death. He died and was in a tomb for 3 days, which is what makes this story all the more glorious, is that Jesus himself even conquered over death. Even the most formidable opponent, the biggest enemy of God and life, death itself, Jesus conquered over death. What does that mean for us? It means that our hope that God can turn our grief into glory isn't just for here and now in this lifetime, but it's for the life to come too. Sometimes God delivers us from our problems, and sometimes he delivers us through those problems. Sometimes God delivers people from death for a time, like my grandmother. My grandmother lived to be 95 years old. And it was at her funeral that I told the story of her healing in 2002. Sometimes God delivers us here and now. And sometimes God delivers us in the life to come. Even though we may experience death, it is not the end. It is reversible. If God did it to Jesus on Easter, he can do it to us. He can turn our grief into glory. To conclude, I want to draw your attention to this beautiful cross here at the front. Do you know that before Easter, a cross was a horrible symbol? A cross was a symbol of death, of grief, of utter hopelessness, of failure. A cross was not a nice symbol. But Easter changed everything. Because of what happened on that Easter Sunday, Jesus has transformed this symbol, not into something that brings death, but to something that gives life. Just as this cross has been transformed by the flowers that hang off of it, so too even death can be transformed. This cross reminds us of an invitation that is given to us by Jesus to come. To come and to receive life. It is in Jesus' death and resurrection that we can find life. That we can find this great reversal, that our grief can even be transformed into glory. In a moment, Asher and the team are going to come back and lead us in a song, in a couple songs. And I want to invite you, as a token of your desire to receive life, to come to the cross as the source of life, that Jesus is our only hope in life and death, I want to invite you to come to the cross. Simply get out of your seats and to walk up here as the music is playing and to take a flower, to take this sign of life, of beauty, recognizing that it's here that is our hope. It is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Will you accept his invitation to come? Let's pray together. Jesus, this Easter story that we've looked at, Lord, we come now and want to make it personal. We realize this isn't just a story for the past, but we realize that, Jesus, you are offering us something at Easter, a chance to come to you, to come to the cross, to come and recognize that it's here that we find life. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who maybe have never experienced life from the cross. May today be the moment in which they open their hearts to you in some small way and say, Jesus, yes, I want the life that you offer. And Lord, I pray for those friends who are here today who are experiencing grief, who are experiencing darkness and loss. May the very depth of their grief on this Easter Sunday be transformed into a deep and abiding joy. May their hopelessness be replaced with hope, only the hope that you can offer. We pray these things in Christ's name.